Now, we're in a major transition as far as my ministry. For one thing, I've got a jacket back on this morning. Daniel came up to me and he said, "You got a jacket on." I said, "Daniel, I knew some people would notice it, and you're the first one." But this is a major transition in my mind and in my heart, and I want to explain it to you. Not because of my suit, but because of what's in my heart. Sunday night, you know I've been looking to the Lord to direct me as far as where do I go next as far as the preaching. And I've actually mentioned four or five possibilities in the last several months of things I thought might be a possibility, which did not seem to be where the Lord wanted me to go. So last Sunday night, before we had the evening service, I got in my office, had about 30 minutes or so, and I got my Bible. And there's 66 books in the Bible. And normally what I would do in my preaching ministry is, you know, we preach through an epistle or preach through a gospel or preach through a prophet in the Old Testament. And so I just took all 66 books, and one by one, I asked the Lord at each point of the 66 books, "Do you want me to preach in this book?" I got through all 66 of them. Preach through the entire book. Okay, I got through all six of them. I didn't get anything. Now, when you go through all 66 books of the Bible and you don't get anything from the Lord, you know, I said, "This is interesting." So the next morning, I got up to my office. I said, "Now, if God doesn't want me to preach expositorily, which I normally would do, you know, through a verse-by-verse situation in one of the books of the Bible," I started thinking topically. And I said, "Now, if I was going to preach topically, where would I preach? Where would I sense the Lord's leading to preach?" And immediately, from the moment I started thinking topically, it was click, 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 that whole morning with the Lord. And immediately the Lord brought to mind what Paul said to Timothy, and he says, "If you want to verify the truth, go back to the words of Christ." That's in 1 Timothy 6, I believe it's verse 6. He said, "Go back to the words of Christ." And so I started thinking, all right, if I was going back to the words of Christ in a topical way, where would I sense the Spirit's leading? And immediately, without any hesitation, I thought about the parables. Because the Lord himself and the Holy Spirit's inspiration of our Lord's words has already arranged topically in the Gospels the parables. And there are many of them. And I said, you know, I think I got a book up on my shelf about the parables of Jesus Christ. I looked up there. I had four books related to it. Because I buy these books down through the years thinking one of these days I'll, you know, use these books. And so I looked up there and I had, you know, a number of resources. And I started glancing at how different men of God were approaching the parables, looking at the parables. And I just kept getting confirmation, from the Lord's direction as to where I would head in this season of my life and in this season of this fellowship, what the Lord's will was. And so I finalized. I got clear. I felt like I had crystal clear leading from the Lord as far as preaching on the parable. So the next question is, which one do you start with? And immediately, again, it was click, 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 because the Lord himself said, it's not in Matthew 13, but it's in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower and the seed. It's in three Gospels. We're looking at Matthew 13. But in Mark 4, the Lord said, "If you don't understand this parable of the sower and the seed, you will not be able to understand any of the parables." So it was crystal clear where to start and which parable to start with. And so I spent about an hour looking over what was there in the sower in the seed. And after about an hour, and the Lord was showing me things, things that I had never seen before. And you don't hear God's voice audibly, but I know God was speaking to me. And it's like God said to me, "You've been seeking me because you're burdened and concerned about what the congregation needs, and you know where we should go as far as the church and so forth, which is all well and good. Well, I should do." But he said, I felt like he was saying to me, "The reason why I led you to the parables, and I want you to preach through the parables, is because primarily I know what you need." I said, wow. It brought tears in my eyes. So I believe that God's given a clear word here of what he wants to do in my heart. And I think he's given a clear word as to what he wants to do in the life of this congregation, as to where we're going to be. And I want to have you open to Matthew 13. This is kind of like an introductory message here of the four conditions of the heart. In the parable of the sower and the seed, we'll only have time to look at the hard heart and come back to it again. We'll come back again next Sunday, God willing, to the parable of the sower and the seed. But in Matthew 13, there are eight parables. They are called mystery parables. And all eight of these mystery parables is to give us understanding of the kingdom of God. Now, this is highly significant, critically significant. All of us are very much in touch with the kingdoms of man and the bad news that's going on with the kingdoms of man. Can anybody say amen to that? We're all very much in touch with it, and everywhere we look, there's lots to be dismayed about in man's kingdoms. Man's kingdoms are crumbling. Man's kingdoms are dying. Man's kingdoms are being brought to corruption, and it's waxing worse and worse. Now, these eight mystery parables, and please pray for me, because I don't know if I'm going to preach right through Matthew 13, all eight of them in sequence. I haven't determined that yet, or whether I'll go somewhere else and come back to Matthew 13. But God gives these to us as a package in Matthew 13, and every parable is explaining the operation of God's kingdom between the Lord's first coming and the Lord's second coming. So we're talking about the church age, which we are in. We're in the church age. And God saw fit. Now, if you look at the whole context of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. So he has been rejected as their Messiah. So much so that the rejection has been so intense that they attributed what he was doing to Beelzebub, to the powers of darkness. That's the height of rejection, the height of what unbelief was there. And because that had been made crystal clear, the Lord goes into this parabolic ministry. Matthew 13, you can see it clearly in the sequence of Matthew's gospel. You don't see it as clearly in the other gospels. But in Matthew's gospel, you see the rejection, and then the Lord goes into this parabolic ministry. And the reason why he went into this parabolic ministry is because he wanted to make it crystal clear to his people what's going on in his kingdom. Now, between his first coming and his second coming, so that none of us... You know, the day of the Lord's coming, the day of our Lord's coming back again, should not take us believers by surprise. Can anybody say amen to that? We should know what he's up to. We should know how he's operating. We should know what his kingdom is all about and what he's doing while man's kingdoms are crumbling all around us and things are getting worse and worse. We need to know what God's up to. And as we've all seen this past week, how God can turn tragedy into triumph. Tragedy into triumph. And God, the only thing God's got to work with is broken pieces. And I say that from the bottom of my heart with every one of us, every family, every person. The only thing that God's got to work with is broken pieces. But brokenness is the key to understanding the kingdom. And confessing your brokenness, acknowledge your brokenness, acknowledging your sinfulness, acknowledging your corruptness. I'm not talking about somebody else's corruptness. I'm talking about my corruptness. The Bible tells us that our heart, the believer's heart included, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we need lots of brokenness of confession of sin to God. And thank God that Robert led in that way. Thank God that I arranged the hymns in that way, neither one of us knowing where each was going this morning. Now the kingdom, if you look at Matthew 13 with me, it's very precise in Matthew 13. First he gives the parable of the sower and the seed. Then he gives the reason why he's now speaking in parables, because he was asked a question by the apostles. Why do you speak in parables? And so he gives, and at some point we're going to look at that. He explains why he's speaking in parables. I've already alluded to it some, but there's a whole section here about it. And I want you to notice in verse 13 the word understand. I want you to notice in verse 14 the word understand. I want you to notice in verse 15 the word understand. And in verse 19, the word understand. And I want to emphasize, and even the Psalms 32 that Robert went over, it brought it out in connection with the horse and the mule, and it used the word understanding. Now, the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Now, James, when we preached through James chapter 1, if any man lack, you got all these trials, all these tribulations. If any man, any believer lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God gives liberally and upbraideth not. So we've already been through. We know we need to ask for wisdom. But I would encourage all of us, number one, to memorize chapter 13, 19 through 23, or 18 through 23. I'd encourage you to memorize chapter 13, 18 through 23. I would also encourage you to get a phone or a recording. There's lots of ways to do it these days. And listen to Matthew 13 over and over and over again. I've been doing it since last Sunday. I've been doing it myself. And if you keep listening to it and you keep listening to it, every time you go through, God targets something else. He targets something else. And he'll target something depending upon what you need and what I need practically, tangibly, not just theologically. God wants to target how the operation of his kingdom gets down into the family. He wants to target how the operation of his kingdom gets down into the marriage. Can anybody say amen? I'm not talking about just theological understanding of the kingdom. I'm talking about practically, tangibly speaking, in a day when darkness is pervading in areas that are just ABC in the Bible, and how we are able to stand against the darkness by understanding the operation of God's kingdom. Now, Matthew 6:33, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord made it crystal clear the priority of understanding his kingdom. When the Lord began his public ministry of preaching and ministering, he began by preaching about the kingdom. The kingdom. Usually we spend most of our time discussing the eschatological kingdom and have all kind of disagreements about the future kingdom. We need to focus on the present kingdom. We need to understand God's present kingdom operation. The Lord said, seek ye first. He's talking to every one of us as believers. This is not optional. This is critical. It's critical to parenting. It's critical to shepherding. It's critical to marriage. It's critical to church life. It's critical to job life. Seek ye first. It's critical to mission endeavors. Seek ye first. What did our Lord say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this is on the authority of the Lord himself. And these eight parables in Matthew 13 are all explaining the operation of God's kingdom. So it's a good place to start to understand how God's kingdom is operating in the church age. And we all need to pray that God would give us understanding. Because it's only the people who get understanding that will bear the fruit. The first three soils do not have any fruit. And the soils represent the hearts of people. And based on what's in the hearts of people, will determine if there's going to be any fruit or not. And God has to supernaturally give us understanding. We're not talking about human reasoning. We're not talking about how many years of education we've had. We're not talking about how high our IQ is. We're not talking about how high we score on some academic test. We're talking about, as it says in Ephesians, that God, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, that God would open the eyes. He tells us to pray this way for each other, that God would open the eyes of our understanding. And so that's why I'm encouraging you to saturate yourself in Matthew 13. Regardless of where I'm preaching in the weeks ahead, to me, Matthew 13 is the foundation of it all, to all the parables. And ask God, as you go through Matthew 13, saturated with it, remember the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you in what manner? Richly. I'm talking about target Matthew 13 right now in that way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because every time you meditate on it, and every time you park on a certain word, the Holy Spirit's going to show you a dynamic you haven't seen before. That's what was happening to me Sunday night Monday morning when I started to get through intensely into it. The Lord began to show me things. And I've preached on Matthew 13 many times. But, you know, God was opening my heart of understanding to things that he knew I needed to see. But if I need to see it, we all need to see it. Amen? We're all in the same boat. So wisdom is the principal thing in Proverbs 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But in all your getting of wisdom, make sure you get understanding. We need to pray for it. We're not just praying for wisdom. We're praying for understanding. Now, if you go back and you look at Solomon, and most of the time we say, well, what did God ask Solomon for? We normally say God asked God for wisdom. But if you go back and read that section in 1 Kings, I believe it is, if you go back and read that section, understanding is mentioned about four times. Wisdom is mentioned, I think, once. And so what God gave primarily there, he gave wisdom, but if you don't have understanding with wisdom, you don't have the package you need to understand the operations of God's supernatural workings of his kingdom. Another verse in Proverbs says, you can build a house with wisdom, but you only establish the house. The house can only be established if you have understanding. Now, the house could be the church, the house could be the family, the house could be the home, the house could be the marriage, but God's making it crystal clear. You start with wisdom, but it's absolutely necessity to pray that we would have understanding, and it was in that Psalms 32, and it really ties in with what I want to share today about the hard ground, the hard ground. And I want to talk about something Robert's already mentioned, the iniquity of the hard ground, the self-will of the hard ground. The Lord Jesus was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. But what else took place? He was bruised for our iniquities. And if we're going to get understanding about sin, We've got to ask God to give us understanding about iniquity. Years and years and years, I actually misquoted it myself multiple times. I would say, and others have said, the sins of the parents are passed on to the third and the fourth generation. But the Bible doesn't use the word sin there. What word does it use? It uses the word iniquity. I can tell you right now that God says to those who hate him, the iniquity of the parent, of the father, particularly the father, the iniquity of fathers is passed on to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate God. But God can break that curse. Amen? God can break that curse to those who love him. And so I think it's very important for fathers and husbands to particularly get with God about self-will. Self-will. And the hardness of self-will. The hardness of self-will goes back to the Garden of Eden. But I'd like to start with when I got saved, there was a drawing, and it illustrated the Christian life with the drawing of a circle. And inside the circle, there was a throne. And we all know that we are to receive Christ, and we bring him into the circle of our life. Now, without Christ in the circle of our life, there's disorder. It doesn't matter what part of your life you look at. Without Christ, he's the only one that can put things back in proper order. So in the circle of our life, there's disorder. Things are not can't function right unless Christ brings the order to it. And there's no way any kingdom can function properly, it doesn't matter whether it's Thailand kingdom or America's kingdom. No kingdom can function properly without Christ. So the way it was explained to me when I first got saved, and I've seen it over the years myself, is when we have to be real careful about when we believe on Christ or when we receive Christ. The idea is there's a throne in the circle. And guess who is sitting on the throne before Christ? Self. Self-will is sitting on the throne. And by the way, the Lord said, if any man is going to come after me and get it right with me, not only do you have to look at sin, the sin problem, you got to look at the self problem. He said, if any man is going to come after me, he's got to understand how to daily, moment by moment, minute by minute, die to self. We're talking about the iniquity of self-will. And unless to me, it's the heart of the hardness. It's the heart of the hardness is self-will. Me reserving the right to have the final say. Now, here was Eve in the garden. By the way, what we normally want to do is we want to invite the Lord in the circle. All these advantages of things being put in proper order sound really good, and some of these stony ground and thorny ground responses is what it's talking about. I'm kind of hitting on that now. It sounds good that he can put things in order, so there's some kind of spiritual response. But we don't invite Jesus in to be the Lord of our life. We don't want him to be on the throne of our life. We just want him to be in the circle. And unless there is true repentance of self and sin and iniquity and understanding that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And as long as we're trying to be in the driver's seat part-time, everybody with me? As long as we're trying to be in the driver's seat part-time, we don't get things in their proper order. We've got to recognize the desperateness of our situation that we need Jesus Christ in the driver's seat constantly, continually, every minute, every moment of every day. It's not just add Jesus to your life. No, it's repenting of being on the throne of what you consider to be your life, which we would have no life if God didn't give us life. It's not my life. It's the life God gave me to start with. And he's my creator. I already belong to him by virtue of him creating me. Psalms 139 talks about when we're in our mother's womb, God supernaturally formed and shaped every one of us based on the plans and the purposes he has for our life. It was not just a natural biological process. When we're in our mother's womb, God shaped us for the purposes he had in mind in our life. And he told Jeremiah the prophet, before I formed you, before I formed you in your mother's womb, what did he say to Jeremiah? I knew you. So God's plan, God's eternal plan for us in Jesus Christ, it goes back to eternity past, before he made the heavens and the earth. I'm telling you, God's an infinite. The infiniteness of his, who he is, it stretches your mind beyond comprehension. The majesty of who he is, the wonder of who he is. So here was Eve, and I just wanted to jot down Adam and Eve and the words that I kind of picture in my mind that could have been said. Now, God gives us light, God gives us truth, and God gives us his word. How we respond to the light and how we respond to the truth and how we respond to his word determines a man's eternal destiny. One of the things that's crystal clear in these eight parables is more than once he talks about the end time when he comes back again, and those that are in the first three soils are going to be in eternal separation from God. This is serious business. It's just not just serious business for getting things in order in this life. Amen? We're talking about getting things in order eternally. And it's right there in Matthew 13. There are eternal ramifications involved as to understanding sin and iniquity and self-will and true repentance and saving obedient faith. So here's what I jotted down. Now, let me mention this. This is how a person gets their heart right with God. Because the iniquity of self-will and that hardness has to be broken. And it has to be broke. God will use circumstances. He'll use the preaching of his word. He'll use the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God, you know, it says that God is near. God is near to what kind of people? People that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So brokenness, coming to a place of I'm contrasting the hardness of the first soil to the brokenness that's needed. And I'm saying that at the heart of the problem is iniquity and self-will. And confessing it to God, acknowledging it to God. And another way of putting it is, another way of describing this is, we just simply want our own way. We don't want God's way. I mean, that's pretty ABC stuff. We want our own way. If God does something that we don't think he should do, we start questioning whether he's a good God. We want our own way. All we like sheep, every one of us, we're not talking about this applies to every culture. This applies to every time period in history. This applies to all humanity. Amen? It doesn't matter what mankind time period we're talking about. God's word applies to every historical time of man's history. All we like sheep have gone astray. What have we turned to? What is it that messes up everything? What is it that puts everything in disorder? What is it that causes us to question God? Question his goodness. Question his righteousness. Question what he's doing. And whether or not he is indeed just the way he says he is just. And righteous the way he says he is righteous. It all goes back to self-will. We want our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us. We have turned every one of us to what? Our own way. It's the iniquity of self-will. We've turned every one of us to our own way, and God had to lay on his son in his son's crucifixion and atonement. What did he have to lay on his son? What did his son have to bear? His son had to bear the iniquity of us all. Now, here's how you get it right. This is from Isaiah. I don't have the reference here, but you know this verse. Let the wicked, now when you think of the wicked, who do you picture? Usually it's somebody somewhere out there. You know, the stuff you hear in the news. What does God say? Let the wicked, these are the wicked, let the wicked forsake what? His way. Who are the wicked? The wicked are the ones who insist on their own way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man has to forsake what? His thoughts. Because we got plenty of thoughts about our own way. We can reason logically to the wrong conclusion and justify sin and think everything's a-okay. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And what will God do? Here's what God promises. God will have mercy upon us. And the people that in the gospel ministry of Christ, if you notice in the gospel ministry of Christ, how many of them that came to Christ would cry out, constantly cry out, have what? Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. I'm worthy of judgment. I'm worthy of you being separated from you for all eternity. I'm not worthy for you to do anything for me. I have no merit to stand on. I have no righteousness of my own. Listen, as believers, we can never come to God without coming to his throne of grace to find mercy to help in our time of need. There's never a time we ever come to God. I'm not just talking about when you first get saved and you recognize the hardness of the heart. This is something that's continual. If we don't maintain a brokenness before God, then the things are not kept in proper order. About the time that God's starting to get it in proper order, we're back to our self-will again, our hardness again. And any time we insist on our own way, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, and furthermore, I don't know if God wants me to get into it, but my next point is, if we insist on our own ways, a major point here, what happened when the seed was on the top of the ground? The birds of the air come and snatch it. When the Lord interpreted the birds of the air snatching it away, the Lord said, who are the birds? He said, it's the wicked one. Now, we talk about the wicked one. We're talking about the powers of darkness. And in particular, we're talking about the devil, Satan himself. So this is a spiritual warfare battle. I'm starting to, once I see this pattern, when I'm in the middle of it, I've said it to Vicki several times this week, we need to pray together. We need to pray together. We need to pray together. No amount of human effort or no amount of human reasoning, no amount of human response, none of us are strong enough against the powers of darkness. We have to be broken before God. We have to fall on our face before God. God, be merciful to us. We're insufficient of ourselves. We're inadequate of ourselves. There's no way that you're ever going to be able to come. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the enabling within me. It's got to be a supernatural work of God. We have to fall before God and say, have mercy. I'm not just talking about when you first get saved. I'm talking about after we get saved. Bible says that God's mercy is new. God's mercy has to be new. How often? Every morning. Now, here's what I think Eve possibly could have said and Adam. God made it crystal clear through his word. He made it crystal clear through his word what his will was. There wasn't no, I don't know if I understand it or not. He made it crystal clear. And while she was looking at it, now, by the way, I'm going to read what I think her thoughts could have been and Adam's thoughts could have been. But because she hesitated and kept looking at that tree that God said, don't eat of it, but she stopped and she was looking at it and pondering and hesitating. Everybody with me? Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Does the devil know when we're hesitating? He said, oh, I see you're looking at that tree. When he saw that she stopped and was looking at that tree, it actually says she looked and saw the tree, and then she began to reason in her mind what it was good for. Remember? And the devil provided all the ammunition she needed to go along with her thoughts. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this is a spiritual battle. This is spiritual warfare. The Word of God is the truth. And if we refuse the Word of God, the truth, we will believe lies. We will believe lies. And who is the father of lies? The devil and the powers of darkness are the father of lies. And the devil showed up. As soon as he saw Eve was hesitating, he showed up. And he's going to show up whenever you and I hesitate to believe that God's word is true. And if we refuse to believe that and we insist on we've got a better way and that way is our own way, we're in big time trouble. So here's what I jotted down. I'll look at the tree the way I want to look at the tree. I'll see it the way I want to see it. I'll respond to that tree the way I want to respond to it. I'll draw conclusions about that tree the way I want to draw conclusions about that tree. All of that is nothing but self-will. My own way. Now, you could say, well, that was Eve. No, that's us. That's us. And we need to cry out to God that he would give us understanding. He says it four times in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower and the seed. Four times. If you don't have understanding, you'll go the way you're not supposed to go. We need to ask God not only for wisdom, we need to ask him for understanding. And we need to ask him for understanding not just about what I need outwardly, like a prayer request I'm praying outwardly of something I need. We need to ask him to give us understanding about what's going on inwardly. Inside of us. What's going on in our heart? What's going on in our mind? Because what is a stronghold? A stronghold, and by the way, I mean, God says very clearly, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed bitter about somebody. Don't go to bed angry towards somebody. God's very clear about that. That's the truth. But if we don't believe the truth and we decide, hey, I'll look at this person the way I want to look at this person. I'll conclude about this person the way I want to conclude at this person. What does it say? If you let the sun go down in your wrath, which God says don't do, and he's going to give us the grace to do whatever he's commanded us to do, amen? If we let the sun go down on our wrath, what does the very next verse say? We give place as believers. Who do we give place to? We give place to the powers of darkness. So this is both an application to the unsaved as well as to the saved. This iniquity, this self-will, and trying to, if we want to see God bring about revival, I believe what I'm saying right now is at the heart of God bringing about revival. And it's got to start with the church. It's got to start with us. All right, let's pray. So, Father in heaven, it's easy to say words, but when we're in the intensity of the moment, our heart is deceitful. And instead of, like your word says, trust in me with all your heart. Trust in me with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Don't go ahead and just do what you want to do your own way. Don't just go ahead and choose what you want to do. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'll direct your path. Don't be like the horse and the mule who have self-will, and you have to put a bit and a bridle in their mouth to get them to do the will of the master. The Lord says, I'll lead you by my face. Look at me. Look at the wonder of who I am and the wonder of the truth of my word and the wonder of your relationship with me. I'll lead you by my face. And out of your relationship with me, you will love me and obey me, not because it's forced on you, but because you have a heart-to-heart connection with me. And you exchange your self-centered, selfish life for the Christ-freeing, overcoming life of Jesus Christ. No longer in bondage, no longer in darkness, no longer in captivity, set free by full surrender to Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what I'm praying for. And like you showed me, this is not primarily for the congregation. This is for you. I'm speaking to you. So start with me, everything I just preached. I pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.